So this is Luke chapter 6, verse 37. It's on page 1034 in the Chapel Bibles or on the screen behind me as well. Jesus said, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Don't you just hate people who are judgmental? I mean, there is something about judgmental people that is really obnoxious. I mean, you know, you're trying to live your life, you're trying to just do your thing, and then somebody comes along and they're telling you how to do your thing. Do you know what I think? I think they should be judged. I think judgmental people should be judged themselves and dealt with severely. Now, you see what I'm doing there, don't you? I am being a bit tongue-in-cheek, of course. What I'm trying to illustrate is the fact that being judgmental breeds more judgmentalism and is easy to fall into. It's very easy to be judgmental of other people. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you've felt that sometimes. That real, maybe this is a function of becoming a sort of a middle-aged man. But that growing grumpiness with other people. It's usually expressed on the road. Don't ask my children about my driving, please. But just being grumpy with other people because they're all rubbish, aren't they? Everybody else on the road is rubbish. Or somebody does something you don't like and it just winds you up and you get very grumpy about it, very judgmental about the way that people behave. And I think that Jesus here in this Sermon on the Plain, speaking to his disciples, is tackling this very issue, this grumpy judgmentalism, looking down on other people, condemning them with our thoughts and with our words. And Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be like that. We're not meant to be like that if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that evangelicals, that is Bible-believing Christians, are prone to this. We're very quick to say that we hold the line, we hold to God's word, we're faithful about believing what he says, and it's everybody else out there who's falling away. So quickly, we, as Bible-believing Christians, can become very judgmental, and people see that. They see the fact that we can be quick to condemn. And perhaps we try hard not to say that, to condemn people, but just the attitude, the way that we conduct ourselves, can seem very harsh towards other folk. But of course, it's not just within the church that happens. It happens outside the church, doesn't it? I don't know if you saw these pictures. It's only a few days that these have been out. These posters that Scotland First have been putting around in Scotland. I don't know if you can read that. "Dear bigots, you can't spread your religious hate here. End of sermon, you're Scotland." Now, that's just one. There's been lots of posters like that going up around Scotland over the last few days. And one of the ministers in Scotland, a good man, really good man, David Robertson, has responded and said, quite rightly, "This is really, really disturbing. You're saying through this poster and other ones like it that religious people are judgmental and need to be opposed. So what you're actually doing is you're spreading hate to further your cause. That can't be right, can it? These are hateful posters. These are not good posters at all." So it's not just Christians who can be judgmental. We've probably experienced a bit of this ourselves. People who might disagree with you about various things can be very judgmental when they don't like the way that we talk about certain issues. You can take that off now, Owen. So I think this piece from Jesus about not being judgmental of others certainly applies to disciples. We need to hear this about the way that we think about other people, but I do think it applies more broadly. I think in a world where people are quick to condemn other people, we need to hear what Jesus says here. Because these words do apply much more generally than just to disciples. Now, to get to grips with what Jesus says here, what I want to do is talk about two negative things that Jesus says and then one positive thing. That's how I've sort of split the material up. The two negative things start with this. Don't judge other people, or you too will be judged with the same measure that you judge others. Don't judge other people, or you too will be judged with the same measure that you judge others. Here it is, verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Jesus' command here to his disciples seems very straightforward until you start to work at it and think it through. How does this actually function? How am I to be a non-judgmental person? What does not judging others actually mean? Does he mean that law courts are wrong? Is that wrong? Some Christians have certainly suggested that all sort of legal judiciary is wrong. That's not, I mean, you know, that sounds bizarre, but some Christians have thought that it's just wrong. What about having opinions about right and wrong? Is it all right for me to have an opinion that something is wrong? Can I have an opinion that something's wrong? Am I condemning somebody if I think that they're wrong about something? What about decisions about people who do act wrongly and do something wrong? Can we just ignore the terrible things that human beings do to each other? Is that okay to ignore that on the basis that we shouldn't judge? Just let people get on with what they're doing? What about courage to speak out against things that are wicked? How does that figure into all of this? Does Jesus approve of the current trend that says you can do whatever you like as long as it doesn't hurt other people? What does he think about that? Is that being a non-judgmental person? Is Jesus saying that opinions are wrong and that we shouldn't be aiming as a society to control people, but we should be free to do whatever we want? Now, there's not many thinking people that actually agree with that. Of course, it would be crazy to think that you can't stand against things that are evil. Every society works on that basis, that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong, and they need to be stopped and held at bay, the wrong things. But they are important questions. If Jesus really is God's son, if he really did come here to bring light and life and wisdom, that was part of his work here on earth, to teach us how life functions, what life is really all about, then I want to know what he means here. What does it mean for me, as one of his followers, to not be judgmental? How do I put that into practice? How do I work that out into my life? What does he mean by don't judge? Well, let me start at the very most basic here. This is at the most simple level. Fitting this into the context of the whole Bible will help us to understand what Jesus means at the most basic level. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, John the Apostle tells us how all of history is headed towards one event. Everything focuses in the end on that one final day. That's at the end of time. There is an eternity that stretches beyond that, but time itself all focuses down to one day called Judgment Day, the last day. Everything is heading towards that. That's how the Bible sort of brings things to a close in the time era, while time still exists. One day, everything about our lives, everything without exception, will be open. There will be nothing that will be hidden. Nothing at all. Now, like you, for me, that is a fairly terrifying thought. That everything will be out in the open. And it should be a terrifying thought as well, because on that day, that final day of judgment, when everything is revealed, when the books are opened, when our deeds and our motives and our inner thoughts and our hidden actions are all revealed, it will be done in a perfect and full way. Now, I am a great believer in our law courts. I think that we have much to be thankful for in this country. We are very blessed in our legal system. It doesn't always get it right, but it does aim to get it right. It is good. We should be thankful for it. But it does fail sometimes, and it fails necessarily because it cannot know everything. On that final day, when everything is revealed, it will all be known. There will be no mistake about what's happening. It will be clear. The work of judgment, in the final sense, is God's work alone. All judgment has been committed by the Father into the hands of the Son. That means on that last day, the Lord Jesus will hold the whole universe accountable to himself. And the whole universe will be open and it will be clear. And that means for you or I to write somebody off and condemn them and say that they deserve hell and judgment is to seek to steal God's work from his hands. It is to take away what he does in the final analysis. You and I know very little, don't we? We think we have all the facts, but as has often happened to me, I've got angry about something and I found out a little bit later I was completely wrong to be angry about this. So on Saturday morning, I was in the house and then I heard Idolette wailing from the boy's bedroom. Wah! So I went through into the boy's bedroom. There was Calvin sat doing something, there was Owen sat doing something, and there was Idolette on the floor, bawling her eyes out. What did I assume? Well, she's hurt herself and the boys are just ignoring her. What are you doing? I was internally quite cross. Why hadn't you done anything? So I asked Calvin what had gone on, and I'll tell you what had gone on. Calvin had said to her, Idolette, you need to go through to the bathroom because Mum wants to give you a bath and she's asked you to go and have a bath. What does Idolette do? Oh, no, Mum! It didn't matter, but I jumped to a conclusion there without all the information. I just assumed the boys didn't care. But Calvin had done the right thing. He told her that she needed to go through exactly as she was told to do. She threw a paddy. Now, that didn't matter. It doesn't matter, really. I'd made a wrong judgment, and that, you know, that would have affected Calvin and me. But it's not a big thing. There have been other situations, certainly pastoral situations, where I've made an assumption about what's going on, and I thought, oh, look, that person has acted in that way because of that thing, and this thing needs to happen. And the honest truth, I've had no idea about what's going on. The very first time I went into the pastorate, I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it's a long story, but I went to visit a family in Hartlepool, and there was a big conversation. There was a lot of us in this front room, big conversation going on about somebody who was there, and I just made some comments about this, thinking, oh, you know, they were brilliantly wise comments. You know, they were just wonderful. So grateful for God giving me the wisdom to speak into that situation. And then about 3 or 4 weeks later, I found out I had completely got the wrong end of the stick. They still called me to be pastor, which was quite remarkable, but I'd completely got the wrong end of the stick because I just didn't know what was going on. I just made an assumption about what was going on. The point is clear, I hope. For us to stand condemning somebody else, certainly in that final sense, she is just, they're a write-off, they need to be, don't want anything to do with them, they need to go to hell. We probably wouldn't say it in those terms, but people do say it like that, don't they? To do that is utterly foolish, because we just do not know. We have no idea, really, what somebody's going through, what temptations they've had to face, what situation they've had to deal with, how God has been at work there already. Just What I'm pleading for here, what I think Jesus is calling us to, is a little bit of humility about how much we know each other. And that judgment, in the final sense, belongs to God. He's the one who's going to deal with things. And Jesus actually takes us a little bit further, because he tells us that judgment on its own is not the final reality. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The second half of the verse actually helps us to understand the prime reason that we're not to judge. It's not only that it is in God's hands, final judgment. It's because we need to understand the primacy, the importance of mercy and forgiveness. We must understand that. On Thursday morning, I was driving. When I drop the kids at college and school, I drive up into... Oakworth, and then down Station Road and up Mill Lane, Hook Corner. And as we were coming up Mill Lane, all the cars were turning around, and I thought, oh, hello, what's going on here? So I wound my window down, and there's a lady in another car coming the other way. I said, what's going on? I can't repeat what she said. It was so foul what she said. But essentially she was saying, there is an idiot lorry driver trying to come down Mill Lane again, has completely blocked the road, and he needs to be, like all of them, taken off the road. Now, I was, oh, that's quite strong. Thanks. I was a bit stunned at how colourful she was in her description of this lorry driver. But I see that in my own heart. When somebody does something that I don't like, or I think is foolish, or I think is dangerous, then immediately I want them properly taken off the road, or I want them out of the situation. I want them dealt with in the most severe way. And that seed in me is right there, and I feel that too. And Jesus tells me that, come on, mercy and forgiveness is the way forward here, not condemning other people and shouting at them and telling them that they're terrible. That's not how he behaves towards us, is it? And it's certainly not the way that we should be behaving towards other people. Our thoughts of justice tend to be very black and white, and often extremely hard, and yet we forget mercy. If everyone in the world, this has been said by other people, it's absolutely spot on, if everyone in the world got everything that they deserved, that would mean that we would be in real trouble. It would mean you were in real trouble. God's assessment of our world is really blunt, that we have, all of us, like sheep gone astray. We've all gone and done our own thing. We've rebelled against him, gone our own way, lived our own lives. And so the result of that is death. And yet, here we are this morning, alive. You're alive this morning. You might not feel like it on a Sunday morning, but you are. You're alive because of God's mercy. That's why you're alive. You haven't got what you deserve. I haven't got what I deserve. Because forgiveness and mercy are, if I can put this reverently, a greater reality than judgment. That's the gospel, isn't it? Forgiveness and mercy are the wonderful reality of the gospel, God's dealings with us. Can any of us here this morning look back over the last week and not say that we've done or said or thought foolish things? There's not a single one of us in the room who can say that. I can't say that. And I'm assuming that you're human like me. And yet what we expect and what we hope for is mercy and forgiveness for ourselves, don't we? When it actually comes down to it, none of us really wants justice for our sins. We want God to forgive us and take our judgment away. And that is the gospel. And that is the great good news of Jesus coming into this world. He didn't come simply to be born in Bethlehem to give us a nice Christmas story. He came in order to show forgiveness and mercy and to buy that forgiveness at the cost of his own life, to die on the cross, so that we could not face, so that we would not have to face justice. He faced justice for me. And if you're a Christian, he faced justice for you to bring forgiveness, to demonstrate mercy. And then Jesus puts it even more starkly, doesn't he, here? If we do not show forgiveness, we will not be shown forgiveness ourselves. If we're harsh and condemning and judge others, we will find that coming back on us. If, on the other hand, we are kind and generous, forgiving and understanding, then we'll not only experience joy, but we will find God's blessing resting on us. Now, this is not salvation by being merciful. It is the demonstration of a changed heart. The way that we're saved is by a heart that is renewed by the Holy Spirit. The evidence of that is that we are also merciful, forgiving people. And here's the blessing that God pours out on us. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. all that Jesus is saying there, essentially, I think, is that the blessings that we give out to other people in showing mercy and kindness can't even be compared to the generosity that he's given to us. So, you know, when you're when you go to Wilko's and you can go to this sort of pick your own nuts and bolts section, you get to fill up a bag full of stuff. And what you need to do is you need to put your bolts and nuts in there and shake the bag so it all goes to the bottom. Then you can put a few more in, you see, and then you can seal it up. It's a good tip, a life tip for you. Pizza Hut changed their unlimited salad thing. You were allowed, in the old days, one bowl of salad. Do you remember that at Pizza Hut? So you probably never go to Pizza Hut like me. But anyway, you were allowed one bowl of salad. And what people used to do is they used to get the cucumber and they used to stack it around the outside. Do you know why they stacked it around the outside? So you could fill it up even higher, full of stuff. It's clever, that, isn't it? And they got wise to that, so they've stopped that. You can just now go up an unlimited amount of times. But it's that idea. That's the idea of God's blessing here. It's cucumber stacked around the outside so it's absolutely full. It's the bag shaken so that there's more pushed in and pressed down. That's God's blessings being poured onto our lives. His joy, his kindness, his mercy, his forgiveness. So pass it on. Show kindness, show forgiveness as you've been forgiven to. God loves to bless and be generous, so we as his people should be the same. So that's the first thing. Don't judge. Second thing, don't be a hypocrite. And I have to say, this is absolutely hilarious, this next bit. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take this speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I mean, that is hilarious. We're meant to laugh at that. It is absolutely ridiculously hilarious. It proves the point by overstating it massively. Can you imagine somebody walking around with a plank in their eye? How do you even get a plank in your eye? I mean, how's that even possible? Is it sticking out that way? Is it across the front? How does it work? And you've got this guy wandering around like this, and it's, "Oh, hang on, Kath. I can just, hang on, yeah, there's a speck of dust in your eye. Can I get that out for you?" And you think, "Oh, that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy." But that's Jesus' point. So imagine if you went to Airedale Hospital. You turn up and you've been doing some drilling at home, something, and a bit's flicked up and it's gone into your eye and you can't get it out. So you go to Airedale Hospital and you say to the A&E, "I really need somebody to deal with this." And they say, "Yeah, fine. Just go through into treatment room one. Somebody will be right there." And then this doctor wanders in and she's got two bandages over her eyes. And she's sort of stumbling around the room, and you're saying, "I've got something in my eye." "Yeah, hang on, where are you?" "Just over there." "Yeah, I'll get that for you." And you're going to not let that woman anywhere near you, are you? You're not going to let her treat you, because she is not qualified at that moment to be doing that job. But that is the point that Jesus is making about the way that we deal with each other as Christians. So let's try and make that into an illustration of something where that might happen. Imagine, I need to pick a name here of nobody that's in the room. Imagine there is somebody called Fred. I think we're all right there, aren't we? Somebody called Fred, and he's got a real problem with his money. Like, he's not dealing with it very well, and he's been lying on his tax forms, and, you know, it just is pretty dishonest. But he's a Christian, and along comes Philippa. And Philippa comes along to Fred and says, "Look, Fred, I've been hearing things. I mean, you did confess it in prayer meeting the other day that you're having some problems with your money. And I really feel that I've been sent by God to talk to you about your money. And I really feel that I've been sent to talk to you about your money because I have been enabled by God's grace to be faithful in the giving of my money for the last 30 years. And I have always, without exception, given more than my 10% into the church collection. I've never lied on my tax forms. In this area, I am absolutely exemplary. So I feel that I am the right person here to deal with your problem." That woman has a plank in her eye, doesn't she? Because the problem there is a pride and an arrogance that is just overflowing. The sense that I am right and you are wrong and I've been sent by God to deal with you. I would suggest, as an onlooker, that Philippa there needs to understand that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, and she needs to face that in herself. She needs to be lovingly encouraged to think that through before she goes and helps Fred with his tax problem. Now, that's an extreme example. It's sort of But that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. There are sometimes in our lives sins and things that are going on that are so serious and so repeatedly unrepented of that they are causing us to be blind to a way of life that's going on that needs to be repented of and needs to be dealt with before we can get involved with other people. Now, let me just say at this point, Jesus is not saying, don't help other people until you're perfect. That is not what he's saying. Most of us have got a fairly good idea whether we're walking with the Lord Jesus faithfully or not, or whether we're in a really bad place spiritually. If you're in a really terrible place spiritually, that doesn't mean that you can never be useful to other people and never help other people. God, in his grace, does use very messed up people to do his work. But it does mean that we need to be honest and repentant and faithful in our relationship with the Lord Jesus so that we can be more helpful to other people. So the second point is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be looking around the church family at all the other people who've got messed up problems and think that you've been sent to deal with everybody else. What we need is a little bit of honesty here about our own struggles and the own things that we're going through. But the point that fits with that, the corollary, is do get involved. Jesus does expect us to get involved with each other. Now, this is quite a challenging thing because it seems to me historically, church, I'm not speaking about Hall Green necessarily, but just church in general has been a place where you come on a Sunday for an hour, you do your religion thing together, and then you go off and you live the rest of your life. That's not New Testament church. New Testament church is where we're involved with each other. Kath and I were talking about this the other day, about how good house groups, home groups are. Because home groups give us an opportunity to get to know each other a bit better and to talk about things that are a bit scary and pray for each other and encourage each other. It's difficult to do on a Sunday, isn't it? But that's why having time together during the week, knowing each other, loving each other, not condemning each other, not judging each other, but sharing and then encouraging each other and helping each other, that's such a good thing to do, isn't it? What I want in church life is brothers and sisters around me who love me enough to say to me when things are wrong and say, you're right. Things seem to be going a bit adrift here. You okay? And I want to be able to do that to them as well. That's the kind of context that's going on here, isn't it? And it's about not being a hypocrite so that, you know, if I'm down in Poundland nicking stuff off the shelves every day, then I probably shouldn't be coming and telling you about your arrogance problem. You know, I just need to get things square. I need to just take the plank out of my eye and deal with my sin and confess it and repent of it so that I can then be sensitive and helpful to other people as well. And notice it's not just pastors here. It's not Jesus saying, this is just for the pastors to do. This is, I really strongly believe this, that we are to speak the truth in love to each other and thus grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're all doing that. We're all encouraging each other and helping each other. That's church. That's church life. And that's the third thing. That's the positive thing. It's don't judge. Don't be a hypocrite, but do help. Do engage. Do work. Now, for me, one of the most challenging parables that Jesus tells, one that I absolutely love, is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In that story, you have a religious man who goes into the temple to pray, and then he praises God for how brilliant he is, essentially. It's just interesting the words that Jesus uses in the original. He says something like, so the man went to the front, and thus he prayed with himself. So it's like the prayers weren't even going out of the building. They were just, it was like he had a reflector in front of him that was reflecting the prayers back to himself. Thank you, God, that I'm so brilliant. Thank you that I give. Thank you that I'm faithful. Thank you that I don't break any commands. Thank you that I'm wonderful. Not like that guy down the back. And at the back of the temple, you've got this tax collector who is, I mean, he's an outcast, really, in respectable religious society. He's a traitor to the Romans, and he's probably a thief anyway, because he probably takes more than he should do in his tax collecting. But he's in the temple too. And this Pharisee, this religious guy, looks back and says, thank you that I'm not like him. And then the guy at the back of the church, at the back of the temple, says, God, just be merciful to me. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he prays. And Jesus' question is really poignant, isn't it? It's, who does God hear? Which prayer? Which man goes home justified, essentially? Who is God listening to out of these two? Well, it's not the religious guy up the front who tells God how brilliant he is and looks down on everybody else and judges this guy at the back. It's the guy at the back who is honest and says, God, I need you. I need your mercy. And in the long run, if I can extend the parable a bit, in the long run, the man who will be the most useful to his friends, the most useful to his friends, is the tax collector, because he will know God's mercy. He will know God's forgiveness. And so when he speaks to other people, he will not do from a position of arrogance and superiority. He will do it from a position of the experience of mercy and grace. And he will talk about a saviour who shows mercy and grace. So there's the challenge. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Don't judge, don't be a hypocrite, but do help. Do engage and do help.